Good morning, everyone. So today I'm going to be reading Luke 19, verse 11 through 27. It's called the parable of the 10 minas. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You can take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here's your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to bring their king over to them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.' May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the word." Amen.
Thank you, Kira. Y'all give her a round of applause. We need to get her up here to do some more scripture reading. Take notice, Kira. I'm looking at you. Okay, good morning, everyone. Good morning again. Over the past, a few months, we've been going through a few things, and it's sort of like a build-up. And we started off, if you remember, talking about, do we need good news? And Mr. Dumas gave that message. And from there, we went into talking about why we need good news. And talking about the good news. The good news is God, the Creator. Loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us, that we may be saved. And that our responsibility is to grow into that relationship that God wants. Because we are relational people. God is a relational being. And over the past few weeks, we've been taking a look at what we call spiritual disciplines. And as we look at these spiritual disciplines, we see that there are specific things that each one is designed to do. Prayer, for example. Being in conversation with God. Letting God know what your needs are, even though he already knows. But it's part of that building relationship, building peace. Fasting. Again, part of the relationship building. What am I willing to give up for the sake of this relationship? Christ gave his life. What are we willing to give up? Bible study, the way of knowing about more about God and how other people experience God. Meditation, that personal one-on-one time of just thinking, letting the word sort of, as we say, wash over us. And today we are going to talk about another spiritual discipline. But when we look at the past spiritual disciplines, all of them are designed for one purpose, to bring us into a closer, deeper, more meaningful, one-on-one, unbroken relationship with our Creator who loves us so much. You see, he loved us so much that he gave up a lot. You see, he chases after us. You know when we're out doing our own thing? When we're doing we? When we were doing those things that were contrary to his way, even before we were called, we call this prevenient grace, what God has been doing for us, even before we knew he existed. So he chases after us. He provides, protects, heals, all blessings from God. He chased after me. He suffered for me. He was beaten, broken, ridiculed for me. Until finally, he gave everything. He died. Cruel, painful death. Humiliating death for me. He gave, and he gave. Why? So that we, well, one, so that he can demonstrate his love for us. That ultimately, he would be able to offer us salvation. You see, in this relationship, he's given the most. You know, we talk about 50-50 love. Y'all remember that old song?
Yeah.
Who sang it?
Teddy Pendergrass.
Right. 50-50 love. But in this relationship, reality is it's a 0-100.
Amen.
Right? Because even before we knew God, he loved us. And the unfortunate thing is that even today, even after our conversion and baptism and our walk, there are some of us who are not pulling our part in this relationship. You see, God expects something, right? And my question is, are we in this relationship only for what we can get out of it? Are we in this relationship just because God is a good God? Right? God is a good God. He is. Are we in this relationship only because God is a good God and that God says, well, I want to bless you? Are we in it just because God says that I want to heal you? I want to just love you. Now, for a new Christian, just like a babe, you know, we sit back and we just take it in, right? But as we mature in the Spirit and as we go through our period of maturity, the take relationship has to mature. We have to come to the point where we give to this relationship also. And what do we give? I give myself away so you can use me. My question is, are we at that point where we are willing to give ourselves away? Or are we holding something back? We sang a song this morning regarding that also.
Yes.
Holding nothing, withholding nothing, I surrender all to you. Or we can sing it. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing. You see, when we sing the words to that song, how deeply do those words go? Because if we are one of those individuals who are in the relationship just to get what God can give to us, you know, we are no better than the Israelites. Y'all remember what they did? They used God, right? They used him. Go out doing their due. having their relations with all these other nations, depending on other nations for their protection and provision. And then when they get into trouble, much like we do, right? We all there doing our thing, and then when we get into trouble, we run to God and say, God, help. And what does God do? He has mercy. Because, I don't know, I could imagine God saying, oh man, dumb, stupid kids. Okay, I need to have mercy again. I need to extend grace because that's who I am. If we are one of those individuals who really in it just for what God is giving us, and we are not willing to give ourselves to God, we are no better than the Israelites. You see, God has given and given and given. He has given much to this relationship, even though we don't really give a whole lot. God has given so much to us. And one of the things that we're going to discuss today is those things, three of those things that he's given us stewardship over. He's given us stewardship over our time. Do you realize there are 24 hours in a day? What do we do with the 24? 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. And if we do live till 70, we would have lived through 611,520 hours. What have we done with it? So God has given us time, he has given us talent, and he is also giving us treasure. Amen?
Hello, family.
Hi. Oh, did someone left something up here? Okay. Let's start. There once was a man, we were talking about stewardship here, and he said the richest place on earth was a cemetery. Yes. Do you know why? Think about it. He said the cemetery is the richest place on earth because buried in the cemetery are doctors, potential doctors, lawyers, potential preachers and psalmists, mentors, accountants, administrators, engineers, people that had all these gifts and talents that God had given them but didn't use. There are potential Peters, Pauls, Barnabases, Ruths, and Esthers there in the cemetery. The richest place on earth. You get the picture? You understand? See, their time has ended, and their talents and treasures are buried there in that place until the time for reckoning has come. And those people were given resources, just like we were given resources. We've been given a resource of time, treasure, and talent. Three things that God gives us. And the thing for us to remember is that with those three things, combined with the Holy Spirit, we can change the world. Amen. Things get done. Things happen. But there are two directives we have to remember when we look at time, treasure, and talent. One, remember this. This is very, 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 very important. Everything comes from and belongs to God. You are just a steward of what he owns. He owns. And he has given you the opportunity to use it, to oversee it, to manage it. And then secondly, you are called to be a faithful steward. A faithful steward. So to be unjust or a lazy steward is the same as being unfaithful and disobedient. And we heard that when Kira read Luke 19. We only manage for a season. Remember, we can't take it with us, right? And things change. Circumstances change. And the things we may have today, we may not have tomorrow. And things that we have tomorrow, we may not have later. Things change, circumstances change. You know, there's layoffs, there's economic downturns. People are concerned about what the economy is going to be like in the next 4 years. Things change all the time. We don't own anything. We absolutely don't own anything. The word says, the earth is the Lord's. So if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, what do you own? What is yours? See, he's the owner, so he's giving us directives of what we should do with the resources that he has given us, with the time, treasure, and talent. So we can all agree, right, that we have time. We're here this morning. God has given us time. Kenneth has already mentioned that if you live to be 70 years old, how many days, how many years, how many hours that breaks down into? Over 600,000 hours. And some of you are over 70, so you're over in the overflow now. So when we look at that, how do we spend that time? Some of those hours, are we spending it in fasting, in prayer, in serving? We can give a good portion of that back to the one who created us, the one who's granted us the time in the first place. And then our treasure. So you may have a car, a house, but remember this, you didn't achieve it by yourself. You did not obtain it by yourself. Whatever you have, it came from the grace of God. It has not, if it had not been for his grace, you wouldn't have life. We are blessed every morning to be given once again the gift of the breath of life. There is nothing that we can do with that. Only he can do that. So that is one of the things he gives us, life. So we can go and we can work. We can have a job. We can have clothes. We can have a car. We have the ability to walk and talk and have our being. It's all by the grace of God, who owns everything. And then our talents. Now, you may say, and a lot of times people do, and remember those communication cards that said on the back to write the thing that you were best at doing? Some people say, well, I don't have a talent. I don't have a gift. I don't know what it is God has given me. I've always done this thing over here. I don't know. But everyone here has something. Everyone here has some talent, some gift. If it's baking, cooking, if it's accounting, if it's designing, if it's giving advice. As one person told me on her card, she said, I am, no one does it. The question is, what do you do better than anyone else? Now, there are things here in this congregation that you do better than anyone else. So she wrote on her card, I make lasagna better than anybody else in this church. I didn't even know she made lasagna. I had no clue. Someone else wrote, I am the best grant writer. Whenever I write a grant, it's usually funded, like 95% of the time. So we are connected. and she's been here, so we already had some discussions about some things we can do here at Shepherd's Community Church. There are some people that are good at administration, just keeping things in order, designing things, just business mind. My son, I tell you, Michael Barker, if you got anything you want to sell, you say you want to get rid of, let me tell you. We were in Florida. I was getting rid of some stuff. Next thing I know, the boy had pulled a table out in the driveway, had a sign for sale, and all the items on top of it. He has a business mind. He got the bread. Now, this is bad, though. At the inner church, we have all this bread from Panera. And there was leftover bread. So he took it home, and he said, I'm going to sell this bread. So he got his sister, Kelsey, to go with him to be his employee. And he walked around the neighborhood and made, I think he made about $12 selling this bread. And I think he was only going to give Kelsey two, but but he has that mind. He comes up with it, "Mommy, can I sell this? Can I do this? Can I, you know, and all this?" And now Mr. Dumas has him in his business of shoveling snow. So he's all excited about that because he's going to figure out something to do. He's going to figure out a way to parlay that. He has that kind of mind. That is one of his gifts. That's his. But everyone sitting here, you have something. Whether or not you tapped it yet, whether or not you've seen it yet, and maybe you have, there is something that God has given you. But with those things, the time, treasure, and talent that God has given us, he also gives us directives because he is the owner of it. So he knows what to do with it, right? I don't know what to do with it. He knows what to do with it. He's the owner. He sits on the throne. But the problem is we decide we know what to do with it. We decide we know what's best and how best to use our time, how best to use our treasures, how best to use our talents. And then when we start making those decisions on our own, excluding God from the equation, then we run into this problem of being that unfaithful, lazy servant that he talks about at the end of Luke 19. So here we are with these three things. And don't forget, that's not the only thing we're battling. We got to remember that there is a deceiver as well who's lying to you, who's trying to get you not to use these things for God's glory because he's here to kill, steal, and destroy. He deceived Eve. What makes you think he's not out after you? He is out after you. So he's going to tell you, you don't have time to do that. You need to be over here doing this work. You need to be cleaning your house. You need to be doing all this other stuff. Don't mind the person over here who needs some conversation or needs a visit. You need to take care of your stuff. And he'll tell you that your talents, you're not good enough. You don't know what you're doing. Well, who said you could do that? He'll talk to you. And he'll tell you lies. He'll try and get you confused so that you forget that you're a child of God and you're powered by the Holy Spirit. And he gives you what you need. And then your treasure. He'll tell you, you need that money for that over there. And you come to church and you say, yo, I don't have any money for the offering. I don't have any money for tithes. I can't give to that. But you are fly. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, nails done, hair laid, however the men do it on that side, you got it together. But you don't have the resources to support your church. You don't have the resources to help your community or to serve the things that God gave you those three things for. Because those three things are to glorify him. There's nothing, no other reason. It's not for your pleasure. It is for his purpose. So a time of reckoning is going to come. And what will you hear? Well done? Or are you going to hear, you are wicked and lazy? Are you going to hear, faithful servant? Or are you going to hear, unfaithful with the things God entrusted to you? Let's go back over Luke 19, what Kira read. And see, right before that, Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was up in a tree. He was a tax collector. And Jesus tells him, I'm going to come home with you, and I'm going to spend time at your house with you. And Zacchaeus, after his encounter with Jesus, is so blessed and empowered by him that he says, and he knows he was wrong. I've taken all this. I'm going to give it back. 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 So that everyone's listening to this. And then Jesus goes on and tells this story about the man who goes away to become king. So he's talking about himself. He's going away to become king. And he calls 10 servants together, and he gives them a mina, one mina each. Now, seven of those servants at least said, I don't want you to rule over me. So they go and they go and they protest, right? But then there are three people when he comes back that he calls because he wants an account for what he's given, right? I've spent all this energy and giving you these resources. I want to know what you did with it. So the first one, he took that mina and turned it into 10. And what did God say? Yes, well done. You're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. He gives him 10 cities. The second one comes, he took that one and turned it into 5. God said the same thing. Well done. He did the job. He went out, he multiplied it. God said, well done, you've been faithful. He gives him 5 cities. Then we come to the one, the very last one. And he comes and he brings it in this little napkin. And he says, well, here's your mina that you gave me. And we don't even know how long ago he gave it. But here's this mina that you gave me. Now think about this. You have 2 other people that multiplied their minas, right? He couldn't ask advice. How did you grow yours? How did you take that one mina and turn it into 10? How did you take that and turn it into 5? He just held on to his one little mina. And then, if someone gives you money, do you bury it in the ground? If God gave him a plan or something, we could see burying it in the ground, right? He gave him money. You don't bury money in the ground. And even God says to him, at least you could have put it in the bank and done something. I would have gotten some return for what I had given you. And then lastly, with him, he did basically absolutely nothing. See, the mina represents, of course, our resources. He didn't glorify God with it. He put it aside. Now think about this. For whatever time, say the rich man was gone, the king was gone for 10 years. He took it and buried it in the ground where it could have been in a bank getting 10 years of interest. But what he did was, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to do my own thing. Because once he buried it, did he have to invest in it? Did he have to work it? Did he have to do anything? He could go on and do his own thing, whatever. I'm going to go over here and do this. I'm going to this party. I'm going, yeah. He didn't have to deal with it. He thought about himself in his own ways. He didn't think about the will of God at all. So here we are. We have the man where his 10 becomes 20. We have the one who came up with the 5, he becomes 10. And that lonely number one that could have the least became 2. And it was nothing. And the master said to him, take his mina away. Now, do you want God to take your mina away? Is remember David was singing, please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do you want God to take his resources away? But he says, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said, he already has 10. But he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine, meaning those 7, who didn't want him to be king, they will be brought in front of him and killed. Notice the talents multiplied. The talents multiplied. When we use them for their intended purpose, they multiply. And they are invested and they grow and they do the will and the work of God. Imagine what could be done. John Wesley said, if there's a man set on fire, contagious, on fire for God, people from miles will come to watch him burn. Because there's something there, there's a draw, there's a pull, God's there. He's on fire for God. But that takes time. That takes treasure. That takes talent. That takes all our resources to be those people on fire for God. Now, some of us have said, you know what? People are seeing something different about me. As we get deeper in study and in prayer and Bible study and this and that, and your thinking changes, your perspective changes. People are seeing different things. They're asking different questions. They're adjusting their behavior when they're around you. Imagine taking some of those 600,000 hours and investing that time into becoming one of those people on fire, burning. Where everyone around here, everyone in the city of Harvey, in Chicago, is like, I got to come see this person on fire for God who's burning. Because God said, if you hold Jesus up, he will be a beacon and people will be drawn to him. So I was reading this and it was and thinking about the scripture. And I said, well, maybe the thing is, so I was reading it, because we read the parable of talents before, right? We know what that's about. Maybe it's a lack of trust. Maybe it's a lack of believing that if I give, I will be without. Or if I spend this time over here, I will be lacking over there. If I give my talents there, I don't know. God have my back. And I was thinking, well, maybe that's it. It's a matter of believing his word. That he said he's coming back. And he said he called everyone forward to say, what did you do what I gave you? Do we think about that? What are we going to say? All of us want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, yes? But are we acting, are we working toward hearing those words? With the Holy Spirit powering us, moving us, so that we hear those words. So I was, and I will end with this. I was preparing for this message, and I came across something. And as I was thinking about the trust issue, because there come times where we trust God for this, and then we trust God for that, but then something else comes on the horizon, and we step back and we go, I don't know. I don't know if you're going to show up for that. And then, you know, another door opens over here, or door closes over here, or we pray and we ask God for his assistance in a particular area. And we're like, well, maybe he's going to do it. Maybe he's not. But we got to remember, as I tell my daughter, God does what he does for our best interests at heart and at mind. And sometimes we don't know what our best interest is. Sometimes there are other people praying, and, you know, there are things we have to balance. And we were having a discussion last week about what was perceived as unanswered prayer. And I gave this example. When my grandmother died, she decided it was time, and she stopped eating. That was it. She had been sick for several years. I think all while I was growing up, she battled illness. But when she got tired, she was tired, and she said, enough, I'm done. Now, I could have prayed. Daddy could have prayed. All of us could have prayed. We could have prayed. Lord, don't let her die. But she had a different prayer. Lord, I'm tired. I'm ready to go. So here we are. We can sit back and say, well, he didn't answer our prayer. But he answered hers. He did what was best for all of us, weighing the situation. I mean, of course, sometimes we have those discussions about, you know, someone's praying for, let's say, the Saints over here and the Bears over there. Who's going to win? And when we're in the kingdom of God and we're all playing basketball, who's going to win? Whose side is God on? And I'm sure he just sits back and says, I'm going to just let you all have it. And, you know, we have those different things that we think about. But at the end of the day, we have to believe that God's got our back no matter what. When we sacrifice our time, our treasure, and our talent, we have to believe that he got us over here. And it may show up in all kinds of ways. It could show up as healings. It could show up that you mixed that car that came careening down the street. It could show up in different ways how God will show up in our lives. But I'm just going to read this to you briefly. I'm going to try and get through it quickly because I heard this and I was like, wow, God is in all those different things. And he is. So when we think about believing and trusting God and staying connected, which we've talked about a lot, we can look in the Bible and he is in everything in the Bible. We can go from book to book to book and he will show up. And I will tell you that like in Genesis, so follow me. In Genesis, he is the beginning of all things. Right? He's a divine creator. In Exodus, he's our Passover lamb. Leviticus, he is our great high priest. In Numbers, he is our brazen serpent of protection. Deuteronomy, he is like the prophet, he is our great prophet like Moses. Our eagle's wings of deliverance, our city of refuge. Joshua, he is the captain of the host of the Lord. Our salvation, the ark of the presence. And Judges, he is our great judge and lawgiver. Ruth, he is the great Boaz, our kinsman redeemer. First Samuel, he is our ark of God's presence. Second Samuel, he is the greater David extending and building his kingdom. First Kings, he is the builder of a temple that will never fail. Second Kings, he is the true judge and reigning king. First Chronicles, he is our final covenant. Second Chronicles, he is our mighty warrior God whose watchful eyes are always on those who trust him. Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he is our intercessor. He is the gate by which we pass. Esther, he is our defender. Job, he is our day spring on high. Psalms, he is our song. Proverbs, he is our wisdom. Ecclesiastes, he is the source and meaning of life. Song of Solomon, he is our faithful lover, our wonderful bridegroom. Isaiah, he is the child to be born. The son to be given. Jeremiah, he is the shoot from Jesse. Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. Ezekiel, he is Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. Daniel, he is the son of God. Hosea, he is our faithful husband. And Joel, he is our baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Amos, he is our great burden bearer. Obadiah, he is mighty to save. Jonah, he is the unfailing missionary. Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. And Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist crying, revive thy works in the midst of the years. Zephaniah, he is our mighty savior, rejoicing over his own with joy and singing. Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. Zechariah, he is the Lord and King over all the earth. Malachi, He is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And that's just the Old Testament. There's more in the New Testament. And we can go on and on. He is the lover of our soul. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. He is Jesus. And he has given us time, treasure, and talent, all for his glory. So, brothers and sisters, let us use what he has given us wisely. We don't own it. God owns everything, the earth, as it says, and the fullness thereof. So don't be fooled. Don't let the devil start talking to you. Don't say tomorrow I'll start. I mean, put it on my to-do list to do later. Let me think about it and mull it over in my mind. No, start now. Amen. Glorifying God and his purpose with your time, your treasures, and talents. You own absolutely nothing. He owns it all. Amen.
Nice shoes. She forgot her shoes at home. Praise God. You all thought you were getting out of here early. The word steward comes from Old English. First part of it, S-T-I-G, meaning house. Last part, ward, W-A-R-D, meaning guardian. So if we were to put the two together, it's sort of like we are the guardian of the house. We've been given the opportunity and the privilege of being a guardian of someone else's house. I know it's interesting that when the guardian receives word from the master of the house, I need you to go and take care of this piece of business for me. What does the steward do? The steward gets up, takes the resources that's been given, right? Takes the resources that's been placed into his or her care and goes out and does what the master says. And in the same way, we have been given time, talent, and treasure, and we've been also given a job to do by the master of the house. Who's our master? Can't hear you. Jesus is our master, and he gave us a job to do. He says, go make disciples. You see, it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. And I mean, this saying goes way back, right? If you want to know what's important to someone, look to see where they spend their money, right? And because of this, you know, it's interesting to me that Lisa mentioned it, that I'm talking about believers now. Of course, no one in this congregation, right? It's interesting to me that we can spend our time looking at movies and going to ball games and hanging out with the boys and, you know, going to the clubs and, you know, spend our time doing that, but for some reason, we don't have time to come out on a Saturday to pray. We don't have time to go on our knees to pray. We don't have time to do our Bible study. We don't have time to fast. Even though we have 611,000 hours, we don't have time. It's also interesting that when it comes to the use of our finance, well, God's finances, that we buy all these gadgets, right? We get all our toys. As Lisa said, you know, y'all females, you get your clothes, and y'all look good. Don't get me wrong. Guys, okay, we fine, right? And we spend all of our money doing our hobbies, right? Taking care of business, and we pursue this. But when the collection plate is passed on Sunday, you know, kind of tight right now. We use our talents to put a whole bunch of money into the pockets of our employers, right? Yeah. You know what we talk about? We slave some of our 8, 10, 12 hours a day using the talents that God gave us for someone else. Yeah. But when it comes now to doing work in the church, well, sorry, you know, I got to work. You know, the thing is that God expects, because he's given us the talents. It's his. The earth is his. Everything. And he's given us to be stewards over some of these things. In addition to that, he's given us time, talents, and treasures. And there's an expectation that when the time comes, that we are going to use those time, talents, and treasures in the service of his work. I'm stepping on toes. I'm hearing crunching. Good. Okay? Because we need to get real. We need to get real. We need to consider that, well, am I really doing all that I can in the service of God? Am I really? I mean, get real. Now, I know that there's some of us in here who are really, really on board with this thing, because we're in the business of making, sorry, I shouldn't say business, I should say godness. We're in the godness of making disciples. Right? And we are going to be held accountable for how we use this time, talents, and treasures. Because when God comes and he says, Don, the time that I gave to you, how did you use it? Right? Wanda, the treasures I gave to you, how did you use it? JB, the talent that I gave to you, and I know you got talent, and this is the question God is asking, how did you use it? Can we truly say that, God, you see that talent you gave me, that talent of music, I used it to the best of my ability in serving? Then God is going to say, yes, well done, Don. Well done, good and faithful servant. If we can answer that question, yes, I have done it, then great, we are doing the work of God. And I know that there are people in here who could answer yes to that. I know that there are people in here who have a hunger and a thirst for doing God's work. But then I also know that there are people in here who bury the talent. Right? How many people here were given, how is that pronounced? Minas? Mina? Mina? Mina. Every single one of us were given minas. How are we using it? Are we using it for the furtherance of the gospel? Are we using it to build disciples? We have a job to do, people. We have to make disciples. That's the job God gave us. He says, go make disciples. Use the talents in making disciples. And some of us are doing that. I'm not disputing that. Some of us have other reasons why we don't do it. We're scared, right? We don't know how. Or some people say, well, it's not my thing, you know? I would venture to say that if you truly, deep down inside, believe that it's not your thing, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong place. Because this is precisely what the work of God is. This is precisely what the church of God is. It's disciples making disciples. Amen. It's not about sitting around on Sunday, coming to get your praise on, hallelujah, right? And coming to hear that good message. Oh, pastor, you tore it up today. Woo, hallelujah. It's not about that. It is about doing the work of God. Because when it comes time, you know, we talk about the pearly gates, right? When you meet, who do we meet? It's Peter, right? Right? You see, I've never been there, so I don't know who we meet there, right? So when you meet Peter at the pearly gates, and Peter says, okay, did you do the work? He said, well, what happened was, you know, really, there aren't any excuses. If you read the scripture that was up here, they were taken out back and stoned. Well, figuratively, literally, probably not literally, but there are consequences for not obeying Christ. Christ said, go make disciples. Now, yes, I could understand that people might say, well, I don't know how. I could understand that. Really, I can. And that's why beginning in January, we're going to have discipleship classes. 9:30 a.m. We're going to have to give up some of our time, okay, to come up inside this place at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning, beginning January, right? So we go through discipleship classes. You see, I did a calculation. Right? And sorry, my mind, it goes all over the place sometimes, and it's difficult to pull it back in, right? But I did a calculation. Now, on average, today we are a little bit low in numbers, right? But on average, we have about 97, 98 people. Let's call it 100 for easy calculation, right? 100 people. And I calculated that if we can only get 20% of the people to make a commitment, right? And here's the commitment. To make a commitment for 2017, and you're making a commitment to God, this is serious stuff now, 2017, to commit to making or leading one person to Christ the entire year, 365 days to work on one person, to lead one person to Christ, to lead one person to discipleship, to mentor one person along that path towards becoming a full-fledged disciple of God. If we can get 20% of the people just to do that one, do you know where this congregation will be in 10 years? We will be close to 700 people. I mean, I don't think we can hold 700 here. We might have to have services every single day, okay? Or we might have to go ahead and do a church plant, probably Southern Harvey, and another one North Harvey, and another one East and West, and probably another congregation in the South, right? South in Markham and Flossmoor, and just plant churches all over the place. And that's just 20%. What would it look like? And I believe you can get more than 20, right? But what would it look like if everybody just decides that this year, one person, I'm going to make a commitment to you, God, this one person for this year. I think God will be very pleased. You see, we are looking for a few people to enlist as Christian soldiers. You know the song, Onward Christians? Because we're moving, right? They're moving. And what happens is that sometimes there are some people who will be holding back. And yeah, we'll bring you along. That's okay. But I know that there's been some people in here who's been ready to go, you know, chomping at the bit. Let's go. Let's go. You see? The train is warming up, right? The engine is moving. We are stoking the fire, and the train is starting to move, right? We are moving, right? So we are looking for some Christian soldiers. We are looking for some people who are committed to making one disciple next year. We are looking for people who are willing to use the time, the talent, and the treasures that God has given you to be stewards of in the service of God's work. If you believe that you are that person, right, I want you to come up here right now, because we're going to pray for you. Lisa, come down here, please. Right? If you believe that you're that person, there's somebody in the way because you need to get in today. I look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, excuse me, please, I got mission work. Right? Excuse me, please, I got God work to do. Right? If somebody is in your way, just look at them and say, listen, I got to go make some disciples. Right? I got to go do the work of God. If you're that person, just come down here. We got space. We got space all over the place here. Because, people, this work moves forward. The work of God moves forward on our knees. Yes, we pray. It moves forward in our hearts because it's something that we deeply, truly believe in. It moves forward in the work because we say that we are the hands and the feet of God. The hands and feet of God in the community. And as we grow to love God, it is impossible not to love your neighbor. If you grow, as we grow to love God, it is impossible not to love your neighbor so much that the good news that dwells in you, right? It's almost as though it's bubbling up inside of you. Anyone ever take Alka-Seltzer? It's bubbling up inside of you, right? And maybe you eat too much cabbage or beans or whatever. But it's bubbling up inside you and it's got to come out, right? That's the way the love of God works. The love of God, it grows inside of you. It builds up inside of you. And then you just literally explode onto someone. That's the love of God. And all it is that God is saying is share it with someone. That's what it means by making a disciple. Sharing the love of God. What is it that God did for me? He's going to do it for you also. Because what happens is that God really, and I want to read a scripture here that I have as we gather more and more people coming up. And it's taken from Isaiah 16 verse 1. And I'm going to adapt it just a little bit. And I got the anointing oil because we're going to be anointed here today. Right? We're going to be anointed because the Lord has anointed you. The Lord has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent you, Mr. Hicks, he has sent you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. Are there people in captivity? Yes, we have captivity in our minds. We have captivity to sin. We have captivity to evil. There are some people who just go on out after it and they don't know why. They are held captive. To release from darkness the prisoners, he has proclaimed you, Audrey, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance. To comfort all who mourn. Are there people mourning? Have we experienced mourning? God has delivered us from that mourning. And he wants us to show how that was done through him. That's what making disciples are about. He has provided you the opportunity to help those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. This is what discipling is about. Showing people how God loves them so much and that God is there to help them, to rescue, to free them. He has bestowed upon you, Kira. He's bestowed upon you and called you that you one day will be called the oak of righteousness. Amen. The strength of righteousness. And he has planted you. You are planted of the Lord to display God's splendor. Amen. 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 So we're going to be praying. And Lisa is going to be helping me. And we're going to be giving the anointing of oil. Holy Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, thank you, Father in heaven, for all these individuals. All of these individuals, Father, who are dedicating themselves to you for the purpose of being your disciple. Father in heaven, they have lifted their hands and they said, here I am, send me. And by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells richly in you, richly in me, richly in everyone that's here, great God in heaven. They have volunteered for acts of service. They have volunteered, great God in heaven, so that they too can become a part of this great work, which eventually will reach every single individual in this earth. Father, you have shown them much love. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, great God in heaven, we anoint every single one of them, your children, great God in heaven, to go out into all this world making disciples. Great God in heaven, we know that in some there's a spirit of fear, but because you are holy, great God, there is a spirit of fear, great God, and because you dwell so richly in them, Father, they decided that they're still going to step forward. That on faith, they know that you are going to be with them every step of the way. So we pray, Holy Father, we pray, great God in heaven, that you would use these individuals, Father. They are the ones, Father. You've called these individuals and you said yes. They said yes. They are responsive to you, great God. So we anoint them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Holy Father, that you would bless their going out and coming in. We pray, great God in heaven, that you would touch every single one of them, great God. That your spirit would move mightily in their lives, Holy Father. And that as you move in their lives, Father, that they will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are with them, that you are God, and that you go forward before them, Father, as the banner. That you would clear the way, great God in heaven, and that you would show them who is that one person. Who is that one person, great God in heaven, that you want them to touch this year? Who is that one person, great God, that you would want them to, that you would want them, great God in heaven, to reach? Who is that one person, Holy Father? We pray, great God, that you would travel before them, that you would move with them, great God in heaven, and that their lives could continue, Father, to be lived a life, Father, in total reliance on you. Amen. God, we give it all to you. Amen. We give it all to you, God. We give it all to you because it is into your hands we place it, great God in heaven. Trusting, Father, that there it's in the right hands, Father. Trusting you that you would bring the outcome. Here we are, Lord, send us. Here we are, Lord, equip us. Give us what we need, great God in heaven, and we will do this work. In the city of Harvey, Father, the city of Harvey will be changed because you are sending us out. The city of Chicago will be changed because there's too much crime, too much killing, great God in heaven. You are sending us out. We are soldiers in a war, a spiritual war, great God in heaven, because we know, great God, that the devil is angry. Right now, Father, the devil is being stirred up because he's upset. But we don't care, great God, because the only one that we care about is you. And we are here, great God, to give you our time, our talents, our treasure. And we promise you, Father, one. We are making a covenant with you, great God in heaven, this year. One. That's the number. So God, thank you. Thank you for these soldiers. Thank you for these individuals who volunteered for your army, great God. And for those, Father, who feel that they are not able at this time, that for whatever reasons, we pray, Father, that you would move within them, that you would move in through their spirit, great God, and that you would give them that spirit of conquest, great God. Because we are more than conquerors, because you are our God, and you told us to go out. So, Father, in obedience to you, we go out. And we pray, Father, lifting up everyone in this room, lifting them to you, Father, in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus the Christ, great God. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.